We're going to begin now as we start a study here on the little book of Jonah in the Old Testament, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you'll take just a moment and turn back to the Old Testament now with us, we'll begin this morning here on the book of Jonah and go through it here chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We find out that Jonah has four chapters to it. We find out as you begin to study the Old Testament, especially when you get to the major and the minor prophets here, and Jonah here is the fifth of the minor prophets, we begin to find out here that Jonah not only relates to us a condition that actually happened in his life, literally as the Bible said it did, but not only that, we find out we can draw from the experience of Jonah a practical application, and not only that, we can look forward to the nation of Israel for a prophetic application. So when you begin to study the Old Testament, you look for these things here. Primarily, it happened exactly as God said it did. And we're going to find as we go through here that this book is attacked by many of the modernists today. They say, well, it's just a storybook. Well, it's just a fairy tale. And there is no fish large enough, and so on and so forth, that could swallow Jonah. And then they try to picture that Jonah pulled up his little stool in the whale's stomach or the large fish's stomach, and he sat there and whatever he did for 3 days and three nights. But we're going to find out that's all a mythology, nothing to it whatsoever. But then we begin to find out that Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So not only when we look at the book of Jonah do we find out Jonah, just for an example, that literally that did happen. We're going to find out where he did die, that he was raised again the third day. We're going to find out practically, though, it would seem like we're encompassed so many times with problems and troubles we'll never be able to get out of. But then in a short period of time, it seems like we're resurrected back onto solid ground again, and we keep right on going. And again, prophetically, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas he would die on the cross, be buried 3 days, and then be resurrected on the third day. Now, as we begin to look here, we want to take just a short little look at the book overall here and just get an outline. First of all, we might say in chapter 1 that it's Jonah running away from God, and we're going to find out that he did. And then we're going to find out in chapter 2 that he's running to God. And then in chapter 3 that he's running with God, and then in chapter 4 we might use in our outline that he's running ahead of God. So as we begin, we're not going to dispense with a lot of introduction here in the book of Jonah, but we would like to just point out one thing, one more thing, if we may. Jonah was an actual person in history. Now, many of them say that he's not one thing or another, but he actually was, and it is verified by 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where in that portion of Scripture we find his prophecy that Jeroboam II would expand his kingdom. This message certainly made him a popular preacher, and it really did. But when God called Jonah to preach in the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, then the prophet rebelled. We find out that history tells us that the Assyrians were a cruel and they were a heartless people who thought nothing of burying their enemies alive. They would even skin them alive and impaling them on sharp poles and putting them under the hot sun. They were very ruthless people. And then we find if the city of Nineveh is going to be overthrown, then let it be overthrown. That was Jonah's argument. In other words, I would rather disobey God than to see my enemy saved from defeat. And in the four chapters of this book, we find out that Jonah traces his experiences and the lessons that he learned. Now, let us go right on into the book now, because there are many practical things that we would like to bring out, and I'm sure that it'll be a blessing to you as it is to me. We find that Jonah, another thing we will take just a second, we find that Jonah is just like you and I. And when we first start out right here in the first couple of verses here, I think we're all going to be able to relate to this man very vividly. Now let's begin here in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, something we would like to point out again, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we find out where it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment," spoken of by the Lord. This was a literal city. The city of Nineveh is located on the Tigris River. You find that that river runs north out of the Persian Gulf, and if you follow it up, it separates. To the west is the great river Euphrates, and then to the right is the Tigris River. In between the two rivers there, you have the great Mesopotamian Valley. On down a little bit further south, you'll find, and it would be advantageous to do this, look it up on your map so you'll be familiar with these things here and begin to see where Nineveh's at, and you can relate to it a lot better when you read it in the Bible. But then, a little further south of Nineveh there, you begin to find on the Euphrates River is located the city of Babylon, one of the ancient city of Babylon. And then that was the capital there, of course, of the Babylonian Empire. And we find out then on up north, you find the city of Nineveh, and that's where you find that they have, through archaeology, they have excavated, they found thousands and thousands of clay tablets and the cuneiform writings up there. Ashurbanipal and his library, there were libraries full of clay tablets and writings and things. A very educated people clear back even when Nineveh began, clear early in history. But then we find here that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now, I'm going to stop here just a second and make a statement, and then we'll go on, and we're going to apply this to you and I, because these things were written not just for an historical account, but for a practical account where it can be applied to you and I. We find out, first of all, when he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh," that meant, "Jonah, I've got something for you to do. You are my prophet. I want you to go there, and I want you to preach unto that great city." And the same thing, when you sit in a church service and you listen to the pastor expound the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will take that message, some part of it, and he'll apply it to you there sitting in the pew. He'll apply it to you, and you might think, "You know what? I think somebody went and spilled the beans to that pastor." And you'll think that he's talking to absolutely no one except you. You'll think that he's directed his whole message, and in the last 5 minutes before you came into church, he spotted you, and he has made his whole message up just in order to talk to you. But there couldn't be anything further from the truth. You see, that's the Lord speaking unto you. In other words, he wants you to arise. He has a job for you to do. He has a responsibility for you to fulfill, just as Jonah did right here. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, I know what the feeling of Jonah was, because I remember before when I was called into the ministry, I remember I was working for Frigidaire Corporation down in Marine City, south of Dayton, Ohio. I was on the guards down there. We checked the trucks and the income and outcome of all the freight and things like that, and tried to make sure people didn't steal from it and so forth, the factory or the plant there. But anyway, I was on my way home one night, and I was saved then, and going to Troy Baptist Temple. And on my way home, I had the radio on, and I worked the second shift. We got off, I think, at midnight. And I turned it on and got Herbert W. Armstrong out of Box 111, Pasadena, California. And I heard this man come out over the air. I forget if it was his dad or Garner Ted. Of course, they're split up now. But nevertheless, Garner's down in Texas. His dad's still out there. But I forget which one was speaking now. Seems to me it might have been Garner Ted Armstrong. But anyway, he was just making fun of the rapture. And just, you would not believe how this man was just poking fun at Christians that believed that Christ was going to come and that the church, the believer, would be caught up into the air and go on to be with the Lord in heaven. And I began to talk to the Lord. I thought, "You know, Lord," and I wasn't really a very old Christian then. I talked to the Lord. I said, "You know what, Lord? I said, why in the world do you let that guy live? Now, you and I both know that that guy's a false prophet. You know that he's just teaching that. He's teaching to work salvation, and he's making fun of the rapture. Well, it says in 1 Thessalonians, that in Christ shall rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I said, "Lord, you know that. Why do you let a guy like that live? Why do you even do it? You know he's a false prophet." And when just like the Lord said, "You know what, Max Jones, you leave that up to me. Why don't you go tell them the truth?" And I thought, the first thing I thought was, "Well, Lord, I am. I'm witnessing on the job. I pass out tracts to the guys down here, and I witness." And it was just like the Lord said, "You could tell many more people if you were a pastor of a church." And I remember thinking, oh, no, not me. No, sirree. And I remember talking to the Lord just as though it was almost like the Lord sitting there beside me in the front seat. I said, "Now, Lord, I'm just telling you what I think of this guy out there. Now, you and I both know that he's a false prophet." So, yeah, I know that. But I said, now, I don't want to get serious now. Don't quit talking about me. I'm talking about him. You and I are talking about him. We're not talking about me. It was like the Lord said again, you know, why don't you go tell them the truth? Somebody's got to tell them the truth. I have other preachers out here that are doing the job, but I need some more. And I said, now, Lord, don't get serious now. I'm sorry I brought the situation up. And I remember I was apologizing all over to the Lord. Lord, now, don't get serious. I won't bring it up anymore. You take her, Herbert W. I'm sorry you brought the whole thing up. Forget me. I didn't want to get involved in this thing to begin with. But just like the Lord saying, look, Max Shouts, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you now. I want to get you prepared for the ministry. I want you to get up, get out of here, and then begin to go and train yourself, get yourself educated in a Bible college here, know what you're talking about, so I can use you out here pastoring a church. And I'll never forget, all the way home, I kept telling the Lord, Lord, I really wasn't serious. I'll never bring it up again. I'll witness the best I can from here on out. Don't bother me with that kind of stuff again. Well, anyway, I thought it would go away, and it didn't in one thing or another. And I kept putting it off, and I don't know how many months went by. And anyway, I finally told my wife. I said, Margie, I don't believe this, but I said, I think the Lord's called me to go into the ministry. I said, I don't want to go to the best job I ever had in my life. They even paid me time and a half for changing my clothes. I said, I don't want to give that up. Got a good retirement and everything else. But I know what Jonah was feeling when he said, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, Jonah, that great city, and cry against it. I know exactly how Jonah felt, because I felt the same thing. I didn't want to go. I sure didn't. I had security where I was at. I was buying my home. I had the best job I ever had in my life. I didn't want to go, and it was just like a burden there. And I said, Lord, look, go get somebody else. I said, you know what, I can't talk very good. I really can't, and I'm all right if I'm one-on-one, but to get up there, because if I quit talking, he can start talking back to me. But to get up in front of 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 people, when I stop, they don't talk back. You know, that's a problem. They're all looking at me. I don't mind one-on-one, but this idea of one-on-200 is for somebody else. You know, that scares me to death. But anyway, the burden was still there. I know how Jonah felt. Now, let me bring it down to maybe your situation. Maybe you sat in church, and the Lord has taken something out of that sermon and said, look, Bill, John, Harry, Mary, June, whatever your name might be, I want you to arise. I want you to start doing something for the Lord. There are people that you need to be witnessing to that you're not doing it. There are places you need to go that you're not going. Maybe you're working on the job and you're sitting there in church on Sunday morning and you're thinking, boy, I wish I hadn't come this Sunday. That preacher isn't preaching to anybody but me. Just me. That's the only one he's talking to. But you know what? There might be something 5 minutes later out of that message that'll go right on by you that doesn't mean a thing to you, that God is pulling out of there by the Holy Spirit and applying it to the guy sitting two pews behind you that you don't know anything about. That's how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and it applies it to the believer, and then usually the believer does one or two things. Then you take it as the Word of God, or you accuse the pastor of picking on you, one of the two. That's the cop-out, you know. Well, the old pastor is on me again today. No, he isn't. No, I'd hate to try to just preach a message 2 seconds when I seen somebody come in the door. But nevertheless, that's immaterial. The point of the thing is this. The Word of the Lord has spoken to each and every one of you, if you're a Christian, as well as he has myself and as well as any one of his children, whether it be over a radio message, whether it be when you're reading the Word of God. But the Lord has told each one of us, arise and let's get up and go somewhere and let's get the job done before people die and spend eternity in hell. Now, while we're on that point, I want to bring out one thing, and we'll be bringing it out and emphasizing all the way through. While we're in this section right here, on this point, if you'll recall, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to perish. I'm going to destroy it. I want to drive this point home because it was really driven home to me. It was a number of years ago at a former pastorate. I'll never forget that I found out that some of our teenagers went to school and one of their friends got killed. The boy was a young boy. He turned his motorcycle in front of the wheel of a school bus and it ran over him and killed him. It wasn't the school bus driver's fault. And anyway, they were standing and talking to that boy, and 2 days later, they were standing at his casket, and the boy was dead. At one of the release meetings at the school that they used to have up there in Minnesota, I remember all the teenagers were down there, and And at the meeting, and I asked him, I said, let me ask you something. Did any of you by chance witness to this man, this boy? And they all bowed their heads, just hung their heads. They wouldn't even look up. Tears began to come out, and you could see the sobbing. And these were high school now. These were junior and seniors. And they run around with this kid for the last 7, 8, 9 years. As far as I know, nobody had ever witnessed to him. They didn't know. He had a short time, never dreamed that he wouldn't graduate with them, never had any idea that the boy was going to die in his junior year, didn't have any idea whatsoever. They couldn't do anything now but just break their heart that they had never witnessed to the young boy, but it sure points one thing home. You and I never know how long that lost person has out there before the judgment's going to fall and that heart's going to stop beating and they're going to be off into eternity. You and I do not know that. Now, you may think that maybe you have relatives and they're not saved and, well, you're going to get around to doing it, but you never have. Then all of a sudden you find out that maybe accidentally in a car accident somebody gets killed. Or maybe by a heart attack someone drops over dead. Or one thing or another unexpectedly, unseemingly, and it takes you by complete surprise. But we find out that God told Jonah, he said, Nineveh has 40 days yet and I'm going to destroy her. Jonah, I want you to head to Nineveh and warn that great city, because if they repent and change their mind, their wickedness, then I'm going to spare that city. Practically, we have the same commandment that God has given us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, because you don't know how long that person's got before they're going to die. What a tragic it would be if you had an opportunity on the job to witness to someone and come to find out they got killed accidentally and you never witnessed to them. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Lord told Ezekiel, said, you know, go warn the wicked, and then if he die, his blood is not upon your hands or upon your soul. And if he turned from his ways, and you've delivered him. And the same true today. Wouldn't it be awful to have the blood of some of your relatives or some of those people that you work with or some of those neighbors that live beside you because you never told them about Jesus Christ? Well, God told Jonah, he said, Jonah, you got a responsibility down here. You really do. You get up and go to Nineveh, but then we're going to find out what Jonah did, because I guess you and I all have a little bit of Jonah in us. It says here in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Now, I'd underline that but Jonah, and then I want you to look down here in verse 4, but the Lord, and then we're going to tie these together here and find out something sort of interesting. The Lord had called Jonah and said, I want you to go down there to Nineveh, but Jonah. You know what? In our Christian life, how many times do we always, I would go to church, but. I would serve the Lord, but. Too many hypocrites, but this, but that, one thing or another. I was out visiting here, oh, I guess it's been maybe a month ago now. Went into one home, man hadn't been to church for quite a while. Went in, asked him, I said, boy, I sure missed you. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, you know what? Every Sunday for the last 4 Sundays, I've been sick. I looked at him, I sort of smiled, and I said, you know what, that is really sad to believe. I said, how much work have you missed? Well, then haven't missed any work, I said, so right. And I'd be more apt to believe if you were sick all week and happened to be well on Sunday, and that happened for 4 weeks in a row, but to be sick just on Sunday, wonder why it never turned out to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Why was it always Sunday? And he sort of looked, You know what? We have so many buts in our life that we can't serve the Lord. And let me say this to you, if I may, the only one, the loser, is you. Because when you offer the first but to God, that I can't do this, I can't do that, you're going to begin to find out that maybe the things I don't write in your life is because of verse 4. And God says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. And you're finding out that the best you do, everything you try, but the Lord, nothing seems to be working out. You know what the problem is? You. Jonah had to face that fact, and so do many of us. There are times we have a lot of Jonah in us. Yes, we know the Lord wants us to do this, but we're not going to do it. And we have manufactured libraries of excuses. But I'll tell you this, you're the loser, primarily, and no one else. Your family will suffer. You'll suffer. You can't get along on the job. You can't get along with other people. You can't even get along with yourself. And the problem is, but Lord, I can't do it. Get the buts out of your life and start saying, Lord, here I am, I will. And you'll find out that God will bless you instead of having to interfere with your life. You'll find out a lot of things will start working out that didn't, because you took the butts out of life and start putting in, yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh wherever you want me to go or do what you want me to do. Well, I see our time's gone. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday. We hope you never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll do it this morning. Just trust Him as your Savior. And God said that you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.